Working on a series on riddles in the mirror, just considering some things that are very worth considering, even if we see them but dimly, and even if we but see their reflection in the mirror. So we've been looking at some wonders, hopefully always leaving us both full of wonder as well as wondering, both of those senses. And we've realized, I think, that there are indeed various wonders, from earthly happenings, earthly realities, in the course of human life, just as a human being, you know, progresses through all the seasons and course of human life, with the ways of God, and the mysteries of godliness. We looked at the way of the eagle in the sky, and the ship on the sea, and the serpent on the rock, man with maid, sorrows of earth, just how trouble and sorrow generates many songs in the scriptures, the greatness of God, surpassing even the sorrows and troubles of man, to as something that can generate poetry and song. And then last time we had a few samples of just that apocalyptic vision, those apocalyptic visions that occur in the scriptures, you know, visions of heaven and vision of things to come. You know, those visions are often full of angels and beasts and dragons and cosmic happenings and the stars doing things and stuff like that. Visions, I don't think that were meant to decode. It's not a vision that you're meant to solve and break the interpretive code and put some type of apocalyptic puzzle together. Nor is the vision just kind of like journalistic write-up, journalistic hyperbole, where it's kind of stating the obvious in fancy terms or in terms inspired by a vision. So we looked at some of the perhaps elements and overall impressions left when you read those passages in Ezekiel or Daniel or Zechariah or Revelation. I urged us not to neglect those passages. Say, I don't know what all that stuff means. And most of the people that I read who think they know what it means, I don't think they know what it means either. And so I'll just skip that part. But to read it, not to solve it, not to make some chart about Russia and Israel and China and the U.S. and stuff like that with a timetable attached, but to let it leave an impression about our God and about cosmic happenings and about the things to come. So we looked at a little bit at those wonders. Today we're going to work a little bit to finish the series. I want to take one more shot at, why is it good to consider wonders? What happens when in the mirror, even if in the mirror dimly, you glimpse some wonders, some great realities of God? At the beginning of the series, I drew on a passage from the book of Job, where Job himself was exhorted to stand and consider the wonders of God. Elihu is the one who encourages Job to do that. Elihu is mad. He's mad at both Job's friends, and he's mad at Job himself. Elihu is mad at his friends because he doesn't feel their friends have answered Job. They haven't accurately answered Job in his situation, and yet they have condemned him. So he's mad at them. But Elihu is also mad at Job because he doesn't like where Job is ending up either. And he thinks it would be good for Job to just stand and consider the wonders of God. And he asks Job, do you know how God establishes those wonders? And of course, soon after, Elihu challenges Job to do exactly that, thinking somehow that if Job stood and considered the wonders of God, it would be good for him to do that. The Lord himself is going to speak to Job out of the whirlwind. And indeed, the Lord himself is going to confront Job with a bunch of wonders for Job to consider. He's going to say, do you know about such and such? And were you there when this took place? And have you seen these things? Can you do this? Can you do that? Have you ever in your life done such and such? So the Lord's going to confront Job with a bunch of wonders, to which Job is basically going to say, no, I wasn't there. I didn't know that. I can't do that. I can't do that either. I've never done that. So he's going to be confronted with a bunch of things that he doesn't know and isn't able to do. I want us to examine, what's the outcome of Job standing and considering all those wonders? What happens to Job himself? Does at the end he say, now I have? No, I hadn't before, but now that I've stood and considered the wonders of God, kind of like, now I have. You know, I couldn't before, but now I can. So what takes place for Job? I suspect it's not educational for Job to stand and consider the wonders in the sense that when he's done, he says, well, I didn't know before, but now I do. You know, I wasn't able to do that before, but now I can. You know, I'm ready to graduate. You know, if the Lord went through it a second time, Job would have the same answers a second time through. No, I still haven't done that. No, I still haven't seen that. I can't do that. Wasn't there then. So what happened? What changed when Job stood there and considered the wonders? So that's the agenda. In the book of Job, there's lots of speeches made by both Job and his three friends. In fact, the majority of the book is all this dialogue, making of speeches between Job and his three friends. If you page through the book, you would see that Job's speeches tend to get longer and longer. And the friends' speeches tend to get shorter and shorter, shorter and shorter. They're gradually giving up. And Job kind of like is pressing his point, you know, longer and longer. But then in chapter 31 in the book of Job, records the final words in Job's last speech. His last speech goes for a few chapters, but chapter 31 is the conclusion of that final speech. And if you get a chance, I would encourage you, go home and kind of note what I'm about ready to show you in your own Bible. But I want to show you something from that 31st chapter, that final part of Job's last speech, I think that captures some of where Job ends up. So it's chapter 31, and I just want to note some things. You can probably kind of like read it while it's up there on the screen. But I want you to, you know, so he starts off with a claim about the covenant he's made with his eyes, that he won't gaze at a virgin, etc. But then a little ways in, he says, if I have blank, you know, if I've done this, okay. In verse 7, he says, if my step has, you know, such and such, you know, or if any spot has, you know, stuck to my hands. Verse 9, but if my heart has, you know, been enticed by a woman, or I've lurked at my neighbor's doorway, you know, then may my wife grind for another, etc. Verse 13 here, if I have despised, well, if I've done that, you know, against my slaves now, when they had some gripe against me, you know, he was a rich guy with lots of slaves, and, you know, so he's talking about the, you know, how he was as just the owner and the employer of the slaves. So he says, if I've done that. Verse 16, he says, if I have kept, you know, the poor from their desire, if I've done that. Verse 19, if I have seen only one perished for lack of clothing, if I didn't do something about it. Verse 21, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan, you know, if I ever walked out of Walmart without putting money into the, you know, the little red jingle bell thing. Verse 24, if I have put my confidence in money. Verse 25, if I have gloated. Verse 26, if I have looked. Verse 29 doesn't actually have the if, but have I, you know, have I rejoiced at such and such? And then this final verse is, have I again, not with the if, but have I covered my transgressions like Adam, hiding his iniquity? And here we're getting close to the end of the speech, you know, and here's how it closes. If my land cries out against me, if I have eaten its fruit without money, or have caused its owner to lose their lives, let briars grow instead of wheat, and stinkweed instead of barley, The words of Job are ended, and that's the conclusion of his speech. So there's the kind of the final chapter of Job's speech. Put them all up there so you can see them all. And what I identified, and I encourage you to go home and maybe just notice it in your own Bible. Keep in mind for a second what's actually happened to Job. He's lost his kids. They were all killed on the same day. He suffered financial ruin. All his business investments, you know, went downhill by being snatched away or getting hit by a tornado or something. So he's had financial ruin. His health has crashed. So he's got severe physical discomfort and hurt. He's lost his position of honor and of influence, kind of with friends and community. So that's what's actually happened to Job personally. So he's had a lot of personal injury, a lot of personal loss, a lot of personal suffering. And then he says, kind of in his speech, all this "if I had" stuff, kind of as his final farewell before, "Here is my signature, let the Almighty," you know, respond, kind of like the words of Job are ended. Part of what he says in the final chapter is, "If I have done blank." So why does he keep saying that? Thoughts. What's Job's point in keep saying, "If I have, you know, if I have walked, if my step has turned, if any spot has touched my hand, my heart has been enticed, if I have desired, if I have kept, if I have seen, if I have lifted up, if I have put my confidence, if I have gloated, if I have looked, if I have I rejoiced, have I covered my transgression, does my land cry out, if I have eaten its fruit?" Why does he keep saying kind of like all this "if I have"? Sean?
Is he going under the assumption that he has done something to deserve the terrible?
Okay, if I ask, does he think that he has done all these things when he says it? No, he does not. So Job's perspective is, if I've not done all this stuff, I haven't done it, but I'm being treated as if I have. That's his perspective, right? So if I have, fine. You know, so be it. I deserve it. But if I haven't, his perspective is, if I haven't done it, then something is not right and it's not me. Right? He's saying something like that, right? If I deserve this, kind of like, no problem. If I've treated my slaves this way, if I've treated the orphans this way, if I've chased women this way, if I've, you know, done any of these kinds of things, fine, no problem. That's my problem. But if I haven't done any of this stuff, then something's not right because I'm being treated like I have. And so something's not right. And that's how things are, signed Job. And in some sense, he's asking, he wants the Lord himself to quit doing the undeserved stuff, right? And get back to doing the stuff that he deserves. And he wants an audience with the Lord so that he can make his case, so that the Lord will see all the stuff that's happening is undeserved and get back to doing the stuff that he deserves. So then the Lord comes and speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. Again, what has happened to Job is all this personal stuff. You know, his kids have died, his financial ruin, health has crashed, lost his influence, and, you know, so a lot of personal disaster. But the Lord comes to speak to Job out of the whirlwind. And the Lord, when he speaks to him, doesn't talk at all about anything personal to Job. You know, he doesn't say, "Well, let's bring up your kids and let's talk through that. Okay, and here's what happened in your business. Let's work through that and your feelings about it and, you know, what you've had to do." When the Lord talks to Job, he doesn't talk to him at all about anything personal to Job. He talks about the morning stars. He talks about the mountain goats and when they give birth. He talks about behemoth, whatever that is. We know it's big. He talks about the storehouses of snow. Talks about the constellations. Talks about floods. Talks about a home, a dwelling place for light. Talks about ostriches. Talks about doors for the sea. So the Lord talks about all those kinds of things, confronts Job with all those kinds of things. Job has all this personal disaster. Job's in a place where kind of like, if I have, so be it. But if I haven't, which is his implication, something's not right. You know, that's where I stand. The Lord comes along and says, okay, Job, you know, my turn to talk. You know, what about the mountain goats? What about the morning stars? What about the ostriches? What about the storehouses of snow? What about Leviathan? So he asks Job to consider a bunch of wonders, doesn't he? I want us to consider what it is that Job says after he considers all these wonders. Again, you know what's happened. You know the speech that he made right at the end. When I'm done talking, the Lord says, okay, consider these wonders. And I want you to see how Job responds. Chapter 42 now. Job actually responds a little bit in the midst of the Lord talking, just briefly, but here's the conclusion. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He's quoting the Lord, because that's how the Lord starts. When the Lord appears to Job in the world, he's, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? The Lord had asked that question. So Job repeats it. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Me, is what he says. Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And there's Job's response after considering being confronted with all these wonders. He says these words, and after this, the story just goes. Job has to pray for his three friends that are restored. Job gets all his fortunes restored, more kids. His friends come and comfort him for all the evil the Lord has done to him, and the story's done. So I want just to consider from where Job was in chapter 31 to all this confrontation by the Lord as he stands and considers wonders to this response. You know, what happens? Job has finished with all the if I has, claiming implicitly that I have not. If I had, kind of like, fine, but I haven't. So what's the deal? I mean, in that sense, Job has a complaint against the management, right? The Lord appears. The opening words, which I just love, kind of like, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins and stand like a man, kind of like, my turn. Where were you? And on it goes. The Lord says, somebody here is talking about stuff they don't understand. So then it goes through all those wonders. Job considers all of them. What happens to the if I haves of Job thoughts? So this is his response. What happened to all those if I have, if I had, if I ever, you know, if I had, what happens to all those things? Mark. Okay, so but go a little bit far. Okay, so, I mean, he's broken somehow, but what do you mean by broken? If you went back to all the if I haves, would he say about all those things? Now, you know, I was claiming I hadn't, but I guess I had. So I'm broken, kind of. Like I said, I treated my slaves fairly, but, you know, I really didn't. Not all the time. You know, I said kind of like I'd made a covenant with my eyes to not look at a woman, but I look sometimes. You know, I said, you know, I treated the orphan kind of like that. You know, several times I bought new toys rather than gave it to the orphanage. So I guess I have. Is that what broken means? That he would now say, not if I have, but yes, I have? Say it again.
I would think there has to be an acknowledgement that he hasn't measured up to the mark that he felt. I mean,
good. Darren?
Well, whether it's those or not, it doesn't really matter because we always, I find it interesting that his first speech, we saw there was two pages. Yet when God spoke, his acknowledgement was happening. And we're kind of like that as humans. When we're defending ourselves, we're very verbose. When the light is shown, we get real quiet real fast. So maybe he was justified in those things, but then that's not everything. Then he realized who he was dealing with and who God was. It was he knew who God was, but it was just brought to him in a new light. And whether he was justified in those things didn't really matter or not, because God is God. And that just made him realize whether or not all these works he did isn't what justified him. God's who justifies him. God will take care of him. God can do with him or whatever with him as he so chooses. So maybe Job had said all those things. Those things kind of remind me of celebrities when they get caught in something. They do their apologies and say, if I've offended someone, which they clearly have, but it's kind of like a half-hearted apology. There's still some self-justification in there. Maybe that was it, but regardless, God is God and God is over. He's all-powerful. I think he realizes his justification will never measure up to who God is.
Okay. Okay, first, he just made that comment that's really interesting. I think Job's final speech, somebody look, it takes three chapters, you know, and I just told you 31, which is 40 verses. The Lord meets him kind of like he's a lot quicker, if nothing else, right? Six verses, and I'm done. But he finishes that final speech with all the if I have, and some of what Darren is saying, it's not necessarily that Job is saying now, yes, I have. Somehow he's saying, what does it matter if I did or not, isn't it? Okay, Sean?
It's similar to that, man. I think Job is realizing that it's not about Job. It's two things. It's not about Job, it's about God. It's the other thing, I mean, just regarding Job, I think it says that he's, right at the beginning of Job, it says he's blameless in the first place.
Right. So that's a, don't forget that, because if, I mean, it's the Lord himself who had said that Job is righteous. So in that sense, you know, pick these off the first one. If I have walked with falsehood, if my step has turned from the way, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, if I have desired, despised the claim of male or female slaves, you know, both at the beginning of the story, in the middle of the story, at the end of the story, Job would say about all these things, and in that sense, the Lord himself says about Job, he hasn't. Some of what the friends say to Job is, you must have. That's their perspective. You know, maybe you're just in denial or you're not admitting it, but there must be falsehood or a turning, been enticed by the woman, etc. And Job says, no, I haven't. If I have, I deserve it. And if I haven't, I don't deserve it. So that's what he's struggling with. But there's probably, we can get settled that if you ask Job these things at the end, even after seeing all those wonders, he wouldn't say, well, I guess there was more falsehood than I thought. There was more turning than I wanted to admit. You know, I did have a few spots stuck in my hands. My heart had been enticed, you know, a few times or something like that. I don't think he would have done that. And somehow it's more kind of like, it doesn't matter now. So anybody else want to come?
It's almost like he thought he was playing one game and found out that game was irrelevant. You know, so all the things that he was, you know, mulling over, you know, why is God doing this? You know, how he understood the game to work and what would happen at the end of the game if he played the game right. All of that disappeared when he actually saw God. You know, when he actually saw his wonders and his works, and like, oh wait a minute, this is a new game.
Yeah, there's probably some of it. He was darkening counsel by words without knowledge. He thought it was one game, right? And then suddenly he sees all these things that the Lord confronts him with, and he almost goes, geez, what was I thinking? I was talking like an idiot. You know, not because what I said was wrong, but I was darkening counsel by words without knowledge. I thought the game was different. Okay, Mark?
Is that also who's darkening? Could that refer to his friends and like you as well?
Well, at the end, Job's a complicated book, as all of you know. At the end, they're going to come and comfort Job for the evil that the Lord has done to him. And part of why Job has to pray for his friends is the Lord himself says, they have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So though Job just got something happened that made him do those last six verses and, you know, repent in dust and ashes. So that's not a probably confession of sin, that's a withdrawal of his case. He's pulling out kind of his case against the Almighty. You know, he wanted an audience. He wanted to meet the Lord as a judge. You know, meet me in the courtroom and, you know, you do your defense and I'll do mine. May the best man win. That's what he's pulling out. Kind of like, I don't want to meet you in court. But somehow, in all those speeches that Job makes, he says of the Lord what is right and gets commended for that at the end, even though he's the one who's just pulled out his case. Whereas the friends, they didn't just darken counsel, they were wrong. What they said wasn't right, neither about Job nor, more importantly, about the Lord. So I think when the Lord says that to Job, it's like he and the Lord. If there's something about Job was darkening counsel by words without knowledge, and standing to consider the wonders of God convinced him that that's what he was doing. Now, standing and considering those wonders didn't change the reality of his suffering or of his loss, did it? But his loss and his suffering had resulted in a complaint against the Lord. You know, I've suffered all these things, kids are gone, business is gone, etc. That reality resulted in him having a case, a complaint against the Lord. And when he stands and considers the wonders of God, it doesn't take away his suffering or what has happened. It does take away his complaint. It took, you know, I pull my case back. So I want you to just see that here, at least in the book of Job, standing and considering the wonders of God, the ostriches and the lightning and the constellations and binding them and, you know, all that kind of stuff, doesn't take away his loss, doesn't take away his suffering. It does take away his complaint generated by the loss and by the suffering. And he swings from I know to Lord, teach me. He moves from I want to talk because I have a lot to say to I want to listen. So you talk and I'll take notes. I want you to note especially just the opening words here. I know that thou canst do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's certainly the main substance of what Job says after considering all those wonders. The rest is kind of like commentary and PS and application type of thing. He says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then after that, it's just kind of like, yeah, I was the guy who was hiding counsel by words without knowledge, and I was talking about stuff I didn't understand, things too wonderful. You know, how about we switch it around? You talk and I'll listen, you teach and I'll learn. There's something here about seeing those wonders and dissipating the complaint that I want you to know. We've been considering the wonders of God, seeing them dimly in the mirror. I think seeing the wonders of God can take away complaint against the Lord. You know, and can leave each of us with an understanding of the Lord, with a confidence in the Lord, with a peace found in God that he can do all things. And that no purpose of his is ever thwarted. Do you have a confidence in them, a peace in that, an understanding that it's so? Here, just be reflective for a moment. I think it's possible to develop a deep, ongoing complaint against God, though you might not even call it that. And that complaint perhaps arises from personal loss or personal struggle or personal hurt. Perhaps you have a complaint against the Lord because you've never been quite, you know, fast enough, quite pretty enough, quite smart enough, you know, quite rich enough, quite high enough on the ladder. And in that sense, you can almost generate your own chapter 31. You know, Lord, if I had done such and such, kind of like, then I would deserve my station and my place and my attributes and my such and such. But if I haven't done those things, what's the deal? You know, perhaps, you know, you sustain some setback, some trouble, some loss, some heartache, some hope deferred. You know, I've been doing this thing. You know, I haven't done that party and stuff. I haven't, you know, done that wicked stuff. Kind of like, when's my turn to come? How come you haven't noticed me? However you might voice it, it's possible, kind of from experience of life or from situation in life, that deep down there's a complaint about God. And again, you might not articulate it as well as Job, but you have your own chapter 31 inside. If I have. But I haven't. So what's the deal, Lord? Others maybe haven't, but it worked for them. They got the promotion. They got married. They had kids. They got to live in Michigan. What's the deal? And so it makes you want to say, if I have, you know, then fine. But if I haven't, something's not working right. I don't know who it is, but something's not working right. When you're in that place, to stand and consider the wonders of God, most likely it won't change the realities of your situation. The loss that you have, the, you know, situation that you have to endure, the heartache that you feel, it won't change that. But the complaint that arises from them, that will dissipate. And instead, you get an understanding of God and a confidence in Him. He can do all things. No purpose of His is thwarted. So I no longer have a complaint. There's perhaps, I don't know if I would dare call it like the greatest benefit of standing and considering the wonders of God, but that's a very important outcome. And when you have a complaint against the Almighty, we don't just sit around and say, well, let's talk through what happened with the kids, and let's what happened with the business, and what happened with your reputation. And He doesn't address all those personal things that have been touched that Job feels. He says, stand and consider the storehouses of snow. And you still don't have any kids and are broke and your health is gone, but kind of like my complaint is gone too. I have a confidence and peace in God. So there's a great reason to do exactly what Job does and the outcome that comes from it. So I hope I said that well enough to capture it. So whatever might generate your chapter 31s and your if I had, you know, or if I have, or if I'm doing such and such, okay. But if I haven't, heaven's not looking too good right now. I mean, you know, the way they're acting, the management kind of like got to get their act together. Stand and consider His wonders. And then you'll say, you'll have about 6 verses probably. And you'll probably sound like Job does at the end. So let's close in prayer. Father, just our situation and earthly circumstance and earthly life and earthly experience, or even in our walk before You, Father, and the course that our path of discipleship takes, and the experiences that result, and the happenings that happen. Father, when either those earthly things or those discipleship things result for us, and Father, having experienced loss or hardship or suffering, an injustice of some sort, hardships, Father, and those hardships and losses generate a complaint, a case against you, a dissatisfaction, or under a challenge of some sort. Father, then help us to stand and consider your wonders and how you establish them. Father, we know we see them in a mirror but dimly. But give us a glimpse, give us a glance. Father, in whatever may happen in our circumstances and our situations, Father, our emotions, our feelings, our personal happenings, Father, may our complaint against you just dissipate as we see those wonders. May there be in all of us, Father, a confidence and a knowledge and a peace that you can do all things. And that your purposes, which are good, are never thwarted. Father, give us a glimpse of the wonders, we pray. To that end, what we ask. In Christ's name, amen. So greet one another.